Grace, peace, and love to you all from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. It is good to see all of you here today. Isn't it wonderful that we can come together and worship in peace and harmony inside, no matter what the weather is outside, because I know the weather outside is really bad. But it is good to be together in the arms of our brothers and sisters as we worship our Lord today. When I was young, I grew up in northern Indiana, and there was a railroad track not far from where I lived, and I'd hear that train sometimes at night. That's not where I'm going, but not too far from where I lived, there was this old two-lane county road, and it would go up over the railroad track. No lights, no gates, nothing. But in the corner of that railroad track and that old country road was an abandoned house. And it had a fence around it. And there were these beautiful, beautiful black walnut trees hanging over the fence. And when the time was right, Dad would say, "Let's load up some milk buckets, put them in the back of the pickup truck," and we'd go down to that intersection of that railroad track and county road, and we'd pick up what fell off the trees in the ditch between the road and the fence and the ditch between the road and the railroad track. And there were these green, icky drupes, they're called. They're called drupes. What a name. They're about the size of a baseball, and they're sappy, and they leak, and you pick them up, and they'll stain your hands. They'll stain your fingers black because the juice that comes out of it. And I think some manufacturers actually use that for wood stain. Anyways, we had to wear gloves, and we'd pick all these up. We'd put them in buckets, and we'd take them home. And we'd clean them. Yuck. It was just yuck. I can't describe it other than that. But we'd peel them open, and inside there'd be this black walnut. And we'd hose them off, and we'd clean them the best we could. We'd get rid of the culls. Y'all know what culls is, right? We used to cull a herd. We'd get rid of the ones that are undesirable, or the ones that aren't worth saving. So we'd get rid of the smashed walnuts or the walnuts that have worms in them or whatever. We'd get rid of those. And we'd clean these up, and we'd take them down in the basement, and we'd spread out newspaper, and we'd set them aside in the basement, just kind of all line them up down in the basement. And there they would sit, and we'd let them dry and mature and get ready to be opened. Well, you know, as a kid, I'd ask my father, "Dad, can we open one? Yeah, that one looks ready. Let's crack that one open." "No, son, that one's not ready yet." My father would tell us when they were ready. He would take the walnut when he'd finally find one. He said, "This one looks mature enough. This one looks dry enough." He would take and he would crack it open on the basement floor on the cement. And inside of that hard walnut was this soft, delicious nut meat. I used to love cracking them open and eating the black walnuts. We ate them raw, but that's not where candy makers stop. Candy makers then take that soft nut meat and they roast it, and they salt it, and they enrobe it with chocolate. They completely cover it with chocolate, and that makes just a righteous piece of candy, doesn't it? What a righteous piece of candy, man. Hey, we were just repeating what our older brothers say. Everything was righteous. Look at that car, man. That's a righteous car. He must be a real hepcat. Well, that's kind of how it is with believers, isn't it? You're born, and I know I'll get some pushback from you mothers in here, but when you're born, you look like a wrinkled alien. You know, that first day. Now, the looks change very quickly, don't get me wrong. But that first day, it's like, oh, wash him up, set him aside. And that's what we do. We clean them up. We love them. We set them aside. We let them dry out. And we let them mature. And, I mean, everybody matures at a different rate, don't they? I think Dan said he got the call when he was 8. I got the call when I was 13. Other people get it when they're 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, even 2 minutes before they die. 2 days before they die. We all mature at a different rate. But when we're ready, the Holy Spirit takes his hammer and he cracks us open. He cracks that hard heart of ours and gets to that soft flesh inside. And then he roasts us in the Word, and he salts us with knowledge, and then Jesus Christ enrobes us with his righteousness. Amen? Amen? And then we become a righteous piece of candy. A righteous servant of God. So, as you might have guessed, we're talking about righteousness today. We've read today's scripture, but if you want to follow along, let's open your Bibles to Romans chapter 10, or your Android devices, or your iPad, or your whatever you call it, blueberry, blackberry, I don't know, do we have them anymore? We'll look at Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. The first verse in Romans, we have to find out what Paul's talking about. So, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. Who are they? So this is how we study. We find out who Paul's talking about. In verse 2, he says, for I bear witness that they have zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. That's the what. And verse 3 is also what. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. So that's what he's talking about. But why is it so important? Verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Now this is how we should study the Bible. Who are they talking about in whatever passage you're studying? What are they talking about? Why is it so important to me? And how do I apply what I learn to my life? So, Paul says, my heart's desire and prayer for them that they might be saved. Well, you know, who are they? That they may be saved. Which people are they? See, this is another example why you can't just pick a verse, like verse 1, and slap it on a coffee cup, because out of context, you don't know what they're talking about. One of my expressions is a verse out of context becomes a pretext, or a text out of context becomes a pretext. And I'll explain real quick. Let's take a verse of the Bible. Let's say the shortest verse of the Bible. Jesus wept. That's a verse, right? So if you don't know why Jesus wept, I can just see some pastor somewhere in some church using that as his anchor verse for a sermon and telling his whole congregation that we must cry because we must be like Jesus. We have to cry all the time, every day, all the time. But that's not what that verse is all about. See, without knowing that Lazarus died. And it was Jesus' best friend. That's why he cried. He cried because Lazarus died. That's the context. Because Lazarus died, Jesus was crying. He was so much a man that he cried when Lazarus died. But yet he was so much God that when he spoke, Lazarus arose and came out of his room. So a verse out of context can become a pretext. This is why many people misunderstand Scripture today, because they don't understand the verse. So let's go back just a bit so we can understand verse 1 of chapter 10. First thing to remember is Paul wrote to the Roman church in Rome. That's why he wrote this letter. He wanted to proclaim the glory of Jesus Christ by preaching the doctrine and encouraging them because they were his kinsmen in the flesh. Romans chapter 3 tells us that no one is righteous, no, not one. Then he goes on to explain that the righteousness through God, the righteousness of God through faith by grace in Jesus Christ, was the plan all along. That he knew us before we knew him, and there was nothing we could do to save ourselves. Romans 4 talks about being justified by faith and the promises realized through faith. Romans 5 talks about we have peace with God through faith and we're saved from God's wrath by the blood of Jesus Christ that has given us the free gift of righteousness. Romans 6 talks about that we're no longer slaves to sin. We are alive. We that are alive in Christ are now slaves to righteousness. The life we now live should be as obedient slaves to righteousness, leading us to sanctification. Romans 7 talks about we now live a new life because of Christ. See, Christ took the law books out of our hands and he placed them back into our hearts. The Holy Spirit empowers us to live fruitful lives. Paul explains the difference between law and sin. And he writes, and I'm paraphrasing here, does the law cause sin? Absolutely not. The law teaches us what sin is so that we can stay away from it. How would have I known what it was to covet if I didn't know what coveting was? The commandments are righteous. Romans 8 has been nicknamed the golden chain of redemption because of the five links of divine foreknowing, predestining, effectual calling, justifying, and glorifying. The chapter begins and ends with statements about the absolute security we have in Jesus Christ. Paul talks about life in the Spirit because of righteousness and that we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and our future glory with God's everlasting love. And then he ends the chapter and says, nothing will ever separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Chapter 9 is nicknamed the hammer because it hammers home that God has mercy on whom he wills. And he hardens the hearts of whom he wills. That we are his people and vessels for his honorable use. Paul also talks about the anguish that he has for Israel, that they will not share in this new covenant as believers. He talks about God's sovereign choice and Israel's unbelief, that Israel had a chance to believe because they heard the message. Still, there was those who thought pursuing the law itself would lead them to righteousness. They pursued righteousness based on works, not by faith. Now, who does that sound like? They have stumbled over that stumbling stone placed in Zion. That stone, that rock, was Jesus Christ. So all of that to explain those Jews that thought they could reach true righteousness by works of the law, these are who Paul is talking about. Paul states that it's his heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. It's his it's the unbelief in Israel that Paul is praying for in verse 1. The Jews that have heard the gospel, he prays for them to be saved. He's eager for each of his Jewish brothers and sisters to believe in Christ. They are his kinsmen in the flesh, like I said before. Paul was a Roman citizen. He was a Roman Jew. He wants them all to be children of God, to worship and receive the promises of God. Paul's desire is that Israel would come to faith, that they would truly turn and see God's righteousness. Now, he praises them for their enthusiasm, for their zeal for God, though they were ignorant of how to reach God's righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ. He prays for them to be saved. He is eager for each one of them to be saved. Let me ask you all a question. Do you pray to God for the lost brothers and sisters in your life that you know? Do you have a desire for them to be saved? Paul said, brothers, my heart's desire is that, and prayer to God is for them that they may be saved. He desires, he wants the unbelieving in Israel to be saved. His fervent prayer is that they would see the error of their ways. The interesting thing is, he's talking about those that think they're already doing all they can to enter the kingdom. I'm sure you know people like that. Maybe even friends that are working really, really hard for the kingdom and going absolutely nowhere. Do you want them to believe in Christ? Do you want them to become a righteous piece of candy or a righteous servant of God? Now, there's a huge difference between the righteousness of the law, which the unbelieving Jews had a zeal for, and the righteousness of God through faith offered in the gospel. They were relying on their own wisdom and knowledge to reach righteousness. Human wisdom that originates in mankind is finite. Paul tells us the Jews in Israel had knowledge of the law. Oh, they knew the scriptures both forwards and backwards, but the knowledge of the law is not the same as knowledge of God, true knowledge of God that brings his righteousness. You can't learn God's wisdom from the world, because the world is disobedient to God. The world never cares about properly respecting or cherishing the relationship with the Lord. Worldly wisdom is always about living for yourself, taking care of yourself. Y'all have heard these one-liners, I'm sure. You better take care of yourself. Don't trust anybody, not even family. And you never ever get anything for free. There's always a string attached. The reality is, this human depravity seems to be what the world has come to expect. The world believes that people are motivated purely by self-interest, and they're very distrustful of human sincerity or integrity. Yet we see, as Christ's disciples, we can convey godly wisdom to those who will listen, all the while remembering it's not the same as the world's wisdom. The world says, be first. God says, be last. The world says, be proud. God says, be humble. Worldly wisdom is ill-fated and will not last. We can possess biblical wisdom, though. If we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6, yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it's not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. So those who are spiritually mature can speak wisdom. That is, believers who have teachable hearts and a greater understanding of this godly wisdom can pass on wisdom to other believers. But like I said, it is not the same wisdom of this present age that is doomed to pass away. The world's wisdom is not eternal. Like the scripture says, wisdom of this age and the rulers of this age are doomed to pass away. So, Randall, what you're saying is earthly wisdom's going to pass away? Wow, who knew? We knew, right? We knew that. But think about all the politicians and all the philosophers and all the social activists and all those so-called geniuses out there. How disappointed they will be when they realize their wisdom was for nothing. All those that think that mankind's wisdom is perfect will soon see they're wrong. Kings and kingdoms will rise and fall. Politicians will pass away. Geniuses come and go, but God's wisdom lasts forever. Who is Paul talking about in verse 1? The unbelieving, knowledgeable Jews in Rome. As we look at verses 2 and 3, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, for being ignorant of the righteousness of God, and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. He states in verse 2 that he sees a certain enthusiasm or a passion and a zeal for God, but not according to the correct and vital knowledge about God and his purposes. See, they cared more for cerebral knowledge of the laws of Moses. After all, they were Abraham's children, right? They thought that would be enough. However, they didn't understand that in the New Testament church, ceremonial laws that they had been enforcing were no longer necessary after Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, because he changed all of that. For he was the ultimate sacrifice. Amen? Now, even though ceremonial laws no longer bind us, the principles behind them to worship and love a holy God still apply. Also, Israel's civil laws are no longer apply in the New Testament church either. The Jewish nation was not to be the only nation included in God's plan of salvation. Therefore, their priesthoods were abolished. All we have today is God's moral law, the Ten Commandments, and we can't even keep them. This zeal that they had for God was completely misdirected. They needed to turn and embrace Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Amen? If they could only realize that knowing the law is not the same as submitting to God's righteousness. The Jews' zeal and sincerity will not lead them to salvation. The truth is that many sincere religious people are wrong in their beliefs still today. They fail to realize and they fail to believe in Christ, therefore they do not submit to God's righteousness, and instead they attempt to be righteous before God on their own, on the basis of their own good works. We all know that that's futile, for no man can be holy. We all sin. There was only one perfect man that walked this earth, and his name was Jesus Christ. So we need his righteousness. And how do we obtain that? By faith. Sola fide, by faith alone. Let's turn together to Galatians 3, verses 7 through 14. I'll read it here. And I believe it's on the Jumbotron.
Yeah. Okay.
Galatians 3, verse 7 to 14. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Verse 8. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessings of Abraham may come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Wow. Hallelujah. The one who does the law shall live by them. Who can do that? Who is able to live by the law? Who was the cursed person in our place? Jesus Christ was the only one that could live by the law, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Why can't we live by the law? Because we sin. We're human. We're completely bankrupt of the moral ability not to sin. Oh, we might do well for a season. It reminds me of that. I got to tell you this. Spurgeon was at a pastor's conference, and one of the speakers got up one day and he said, you know, I no longer sin. I've been able to overcome sin. And he explained about how it didn't happen overnight. He had worked hard at it, and now he is a pastor without sin. So the next morning at breakfast, Spurgeon got up, took a glass of milk, and poured it on his head. And the pastor stood up and said, what'd you do that for? And Spurgeon goes, you sin. We all sin. No one's perfect. If you've broken one of the law, you might as well have broken them all. This is why we need Christ's righteousness. For when we seek to establish our own righteousness, we are ignorant and guilty of ignoring the correct knowledge of God and His righteousness. Paul goes on to explain in verse 3 that there's a great difference between the righteousness of the law, which the believing Jews were attached to, and the righteousness of faith offered in the gospel. Not caring about God's righteousness based on faith, they tried to establish their own righteousness based on works. They did not submit to God's righteousness. True righteousness makes us acceptable to God the Father. When Christ enrobes us in His righteousness, the Father sees us as righteous. Not that we ourselves are righteous, but we're imputed with Christ's righteousness. This is the what Paul is talking about, submitting ourselves to Christ's righteousness and not human wisdom. We must remember that when we're tempted to be impressed by mankind's wisdom, if we value the wisdom of societal personalities, movie stars, or our greatest sports hero ever over the wisdom of the Scripture, we are as feeble and as flimsy as they are. Even Shakespeare once wrote, gilded boys and girls all must, like chimney sweepers, come to dust. Humans are a mere vapor, a smoke that dissipates, dust in the wind. Worldly kingdoms will disappear. Only God's kingdom is eternal. Zion on the hill is the only city that will remain. It's the only city built on God's wisdom. And we come to verse 4 of Romans 10. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. This is why this passage is important. This is the why in these verses. Christ is the end of the law. Everything leads to him. The purpose of the law is fulfilled in him. He grants righteousness to everyone who believes in him as a Savior. He is the end of the law that everyone who believes may be justified. Christ is the end of the law is a picture for us that Christ is both the goal and the final word. The Mosaic law had reached its goal in Jesus Christ. The Mosaic law looked forward and anticipated him. The law is no longer binding upon Christians because the old covenant has ended. Since Jesus is the goal and the end of the law, righteousness belongs to all who trust and truly believe in Jesus Christ. Amen? Christ is the limit at which the law ceases to be, for the law leads to him. For granting righteousness to everyone who believes in him as a Savior. So the gospel, Christ crucified, is offered to everyone who believes, everyone who submits to God's righteousness. Everyone who submits to God's righteousness. And you might be thinking, but Brother Randall, you're telling me everyone who has faith will be saved? Everyone who believes will be saved? That's what the Word of God says. But you told us God chooses who is saved. That's right. That's the point. Just like we chose those walnuts to be saved in the basement, to mature and dry out, that's the point. We pulled out the culls. How does one believe in God? How does one believe in Christ crucified? How do you have faith in to believe in the free gift of grace that saves you? The Holy Spirit changes your heart. Let's look at Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it's a gift of God. Verse 9, not a result of works so that one may boast. I think we've all heard that passage before. Now everyone focuses on the first half of verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, which is great, don't get me wrong. We are saved by grace through faith. Which answers the first two questions. Everyone who has faith will be saved, and everyone who believes will be saved. However, the answer to the last three questions, how does one believe in God? How does one believe in Christ crucified? How do you have faith to believe in the free gift of grace that saves you? That answer is in the second half of verse 8. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so no one may boast. That's how people can believe. God gives you the gift of faith to believe in his free gift of grace. He foreknew you. He predestined you. He elected you. He provides the effectual call for you. That indiscriminate preaching of the gospel, that's the effectual call. That's why we preach the gospel. By hearing the preached word, he gives you the gift of faith to believe in his free gift of grace. Saving faith provides a sure knowledge and trust of all that God has revealed to us, his word, which the Holy Spirit works in us as by the gospel. When he calls us to to believe and have faith and repent and turn from our sins from him. He removes your heart of stone and gives you a heart of flesh, a new spirit, the Holy Spirit, to guide you and show you the way. He replaces the ignorance of self-righteousness with the understanding of his righteousness. Remember verse 3, for being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. This is what he does in our hearts. He gives us the right understanding with regeneration so that we can submit to his righteousness. All of this work of the Holy Spirit is a gift. He changes our hearts, convicting us of our sins, enlightening our minds with the knowledge of Christ, renewing our wills and refreshing us. He persuades us and enables us to embrace Jesus Christ freely, offered to us in the gospel. Hallelujah! Without him, I'd be lost. We all would be lost. He forgives us our sin and gives us everlasting righteousness because of what God did for us on the cross. Christ became our propitiation for sin. He quenched the wrath of God. He paid it all so that whosoever believed in the name of Jesus will be saved. See, you can't just say the words, I believe. The Pharisees and the Sadducees said the words. Remember what John the Baptist said to them? You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the wrath that was to come? You have to believe, to truly believe, not just say the word. It's the Holy Spirit that touches your heart so you can truly believe. That's the point. That's the point, then, of the gospel message. That salvation is freely given to us by Jesus Christ if we truly believe. It's a free gift. We can't do anything to deserve it. We can't work towards it. Thank the Lord for his mercy and grace that he loved us so much that he died in our place. Then he gave us faith to believe in that grace through the Holy Spirit. For those of us here today that are in Jesus Christ, we have no fear of condemnation, no fear of dying in our sin. I love that song that says, this world can no longer accuse me of sin. I'm a child of God through Jesus Christ. Amen. What a beautiful song. However, if you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ, you haven't turned your life over to him, if you're not living as a righteous servant of God, if you're not serving him because you do not know him, then I pray that the Holy Spirit would touch your heart. If you feel that tugging on your heart, turn and face the cross. Ask the Lord for forgiveness. I know we say this at the end of the service, but I want to say it now so I don't forget. If you need someone to pray for you or pray with you, at the end of the service, come and ask me. I'll pray with you. Don't wait another day. We're not promised tomorrow. We don't know when we draw our last breath. We don't know when our last day will come. Let's look at Romans 10, verse 5. It's not on the list, but for Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. Paul said, if you live by the law, you obtain righteousness. Yet, we've seen that Paul has already said salvation won't come that way since all violate the law. Romans chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. My final here. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Without Jesus Christ, we die in our sin because no one can keep the law. How do we live by the Ten Commandments? The point is, we can't. Like I said before, the why and the how is Jesus Christ. The why, because without Jesus, we die in our trespasses. We die in our sin because we can't keep the law. And the how is Christ crucified and his righteousness. We all know this. We need to be a servant of Christ, a righteous servant of Christ, because we cannot keep the law. We're human. We're depraved. We're morally bankrupt. All flesh wants is fleshly things. We know it's wrong, yet we still sin. You might say, but Brother Randall, I've never killed anybody. Yeah, but do you hate your neighbor? Have you ever looked at someone's car and said, I wish I had a car like that? Have you ever told just a little lie? I know I have. I've done all them things. Except murder, I don't think. I'm just as human as the rest of y'all. And like I said before, if you've broken one commandment, you might as well have broken them all because you broke the law. You can't be righteous and have broken the law. Let's redouble our efforts to work towards spreading the good news of Christ's righteousness that enrobes us and covers us and makes us righteous in the eyes of God. Amen? Solus Christus, in Christ alone, we are justified. His righteousness is all the plea the law demands are satisfied in his perfect work, for his perfect work has set us free. Bow our heads in prayer, loved ones. Dear Heavenly Father, worthy is your name to be praised above all names. We thank you, Father, for sending your Son to be our propitiation for sin. We thank you, Father, for sending the Holy Spirit to indwell us and guide us daily. May we listen to him. We thank you, Father, for this wonderful text in Romans 10 that teaches us that we cannot be righteous on our own. It teaches us that we must rely on Christ's righteousness. All things that we've been taught before, but it's good to hear once again. I pray that we take this message with us as we leave here today and spread the good news that there is no condemnation for those of us in Jesus Christ, for those here that do not know Jesus Christ, I pray that the Holy Spirit would reach out and touch you. I pray that they would feel the need to come to Jesus. I thank you for our brothers and sisters here today and those at home listening. We ask that you continue to heal the sick and strengthen the injured, and bring us all back together again on the next Lord's Day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.